Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 7. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God would destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Eric. I have the joy of being the pastor here at Trinity. For the next few weeks, what we're doing is we're picking up a series that we began at the beginning of the year. It's called Embodied, Living as Whole People. In this series, we're looking at what the Bible teaches about our bodies. Today, the message, as you can see in the bulletin, if you have the outline open, is on embodiment and sexuality. That's probably all I need to say for an introduction. My sense is that simply bringing up sexuality and Christianity will spark a number of reactions. Maybe it's curiosity. Perhaps it's not talked about a lot. Maybe in your circles, in your family, you just don't have a place to talk about it. It can be awkward. It can be difficult. I get that. So you're curious. Or maybe because of some kind of sexual hurt or shame. Maybe reading this passage and this topic puts you on the alert. Maybe you're on guard a bit. And so you're kind of leaning in. Maybe you're ready to critique. Or maybe you're hopeful to heal. Or maybe you're just tuned in because you're like, wow, that passage had a lot there. I wonder if Eric's going to say something controversial or something that is just off base. Whatever it is, either way, I think maybe I have your attention this morning. This text has your attention. A big part of our lives, a big part of our life in the body is sexuality. So in a series on embodiment, which this series is, I felt like we needed to talk about it. We had to talk about this. But I know that it can be difficult to do. So maybe just to get us going and to break the ice a little bit, maybe we can get help from the hip-hop duo Salt and Peppa. I remember this song when it came on the radio when I was a kid, and it made me feel a little awkward and uncomfortable, especially when my parents might have been around or in the car. They have a song that says, "Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about all the good things and the bad things that may be." Whatever your reaction to this passage, wherever you're coming from this morning, I think everyone, 99.9% of all people whether you are a Christian here this morning or not, or new to Christianity, would agree to this, that sex needs some ethics, that sex and sexuality needs some boundaries, some definition, in the words of Salt and Peppa, of what is good and what is bad, the good things and the bad things that may be, and we have to talk about that, because sex is powerful. People are created, made by it. Our songs, our movies are filled with it. We can't get enough of it. People can be also very harmed and hurt and damaged and confused by it. So some sexual actions and some practices, sexual practices, are, in the language of this passage, the Bible teaches, sexually immoral. That's in verse 9. And if you look again at verse 9 and go all the way to 18, you'll see at least this section in chapter 6 is kind of framed with this discussion, with this phrase, sexually immoral. That's what it's all about. Those who practice sexual immorality, verse 9 says, whose way of life is defined by that, will not enter God's kingdom. And so Paul says in verse 18, so flee it. Flee sexual immorality. Now that word I know sounds very old-fashioned. Sexual immorality. Who says that now? It's not a phrase we use. It used to be, in older translations, the word fornication. Another word that we don't use. It sounds very old-fashioned, like a word from a bygone era that we've moved on from. But we have to know what this word is referring to. In the Greek, the word is porneia, porneia. And I'm going to be using that word throughout. And there's a lot that is packed into that one word. The best way to understand what it is and what it's referring to is for me just to come out now and just state the Bible's sexual ethic, the Bible's moral teaching on sex. Simply put, there's a slide. Let's see if that slide is there. No slide? Okay. Well, I'll just state it then. Sex is for the expression, enjoyment, and enactment of the whole life union of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. Sex is for the expression, enjoyment, and enactment of a whole life union of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. So, again, simply put, according to the Bible, anything outside of that definition is what the Bible calls porneia. I'm sorry I don't have the slide, but if you think about that, you know, the question I have is, can we believe that in our modern world? We know that that's not the belief that's shared by many, many people in our culture and in the world today. Can we believe this? That it is true, and not only that it may be true, but that it's good for us, that it is beautiful for ourselves and other people. Can we not only believe it, but practice it? Here Paul is saying, I think, I get it. I understand. I understand where you are at, where you've been. But yes, he's saying, really, I want you to believe this. I want you to practice it. It is good. But simply giving you an ethic or rules or telling you this is good and this is bad, he's saying it's not enough. Not for Corinth, the people he was writing this letter to, and not for us in our time. So what Paul does in this passage in chapter 6 is unique. He connects the Bible's sexual ethic with the Bible's theology of embodiment. And that's what we need. That's what they needed, he saw. And that's also what we need today. To have any chance of believing the Bible's teaching on sex, that it's good, that it's beautiful, and to live faithfully in obedience to it for the glory of God, as this passage says, even when we're not sure we want to, and not sure that we can. We need more than rules and what's good and what's bad and a list. We need a profound theology of the body that's connected to the Bible's sexual teaching. So there's 4 points. I'll be repeating these. If I think we're trying to find the slides, it's okay if we can't. Paul speaks about 4 aspects of the Bible's teaching. Oh, there it is. Yeah, let's go to that one. There are 4 aspects to the Bible's teaching on the body in this text. And we'll go through these one at a time. The body is for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. Your body is not just a body, and your body is not your own. Now, before we unpack those, there's some context we have to understand as we're jumping into this letter about the people who first heard this, who it was written for. The ancient city of Corinth was a major center of commerce and trade, a very cosmopolitan, diverse city. It had a reputation in the ancient world as the kind of place which we might say, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. One ancient historian said, sailors would go there, I was reading this week, and they would lose all their money. They would squander all their money there in Corinth. And we can imagine how that happened. It's that kind of place. The city's biggest temple in Corinth was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek god of sexuality and love and desire. And the book of Acts tells the story of how Paul visited this city and how a church began there. And the church, it seems, was mainly made up not of Jewish people with a Jewish background, but Gentile people, people who grew up in Corinth, in this city, in this environment. And what we see from this letter is that these new Christians, they were struggling to accept the Christian sexual ethic, this idea of no porneia. And we can understand why, given the culture they came from. What we see here is that they were taking the Christian teaching on sex that they had heard, probably from Paul, and they were fusing it with their own cultural understanding of sexuality. And they came up with these slogans that seemed to have been repeated, and people were saying, it's okay, what I'm doing is fine, because of these slogans, which Paul is quoting in verses 12 and 13. If you look at verses 12 and 13 with me, you see how these phrases are in quotes. All things are lawful for me. That was a slogan. So it's fine what I'm doing. We're free in Christ, Paul. We're not saved or judged by the law. So doesn't that mean I'm free to do what I want for me? I have autonomy over myself and my body. That was one slogan. The other slogan said, food is meant for the stomach, and stomach is for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. I think that whole phrase is meant to be in quotations. I won't give you my full argument here. I think the ESV ends those quotations too soon. What they were saying is, in other words, if you're hungry, eat, fill the stomach. If you have sexual desire, go fulfill it. Sex is bodily pleasure, that's all. The soul is what really matters. The soul is for goodness and morality. The body is just for its appetite. So eat what you want, so to speak. Why not? It's going to be destroyed anyway. If you think of these slogans, these are 2,000-year-old slogans. They're very much like, are they not, slogans in our day about the body and sexuality. What are our slogans? Maybe it's something like, if it feels good and doesn't harm anyone, why not? Who's to say what I do with my private life and my body? It's mine. As long as it's between consenting adults, what's the problem? Or love is love, something like that. And it's something we can think about. Maybe we can ask ourselves, how have these slogans made their way into our hearts, into our minds, maybe into our gut? Slogans are not just like, they're not philosophical, logical, like principles, right? They're not moral principles. They're things that are in the core of us that kind of justify our behavior. We would say, something like, it's a free country, right? We like that slogan because it's like, you can't tell me what to do. It's a free country. Do whatever I want. It's not a very logical moral principle, but it's something we use to justify our behavior. It's in our gut, or something like, follow your heart. Right? We might not be able to come up with a whole ethical system around that, but like, we say that sometimes in like really important conversations we have with people. Like, follow your heart. Yeah, follow my heart. I'm going to do that. It's important we ask ourselves, what slogans are in our heart, in our gut, in our core, when it comes to sex? Are they rooted in what is true about God, sex, and our bodies? What I'd like to do here is show you how Paul gives four new slogans for the Corinthians and for us in this passage, all rooted in his theology of the body and the Christian teaching about the body. The first is, the body is for the Lord. Look at verse 13. The body is for the Lord. The Christian faith teaches God made the body. I know that's basic, like Christian 101 teaching. God made the body, so God knows, he knows what it is for. God invented sex, and so he knows what it is for, and he knows what it is not for. Paul says here clearly, the body, that's how he says it, is not for porneia. Everything included in porneia, any sexual desires and actions outside the Bible's vision for sex, he says, is simply not what the body is designed for. It's not what sex is designed for. Last night, we had the joy of babysitting two young kids, friends of ours, their kids, and I found myself saying something I hadn't said in a long time because our kids are a little bit older now, but I remember like saying, this is what I used to have to say all the time, which is, that's not what that's for. That's not what that's for. That knife is for cutting food. That large toy is not something we throw. That's not what it's for. A good parent or a caretaker of children will have to say that all the time, because children are exploring and figuring it all out, and it's like we have to tell them, that's not what that's for. It's for this. Sex is too powerful. It's too consequential to just go along with the flow of our desires or our slogans without asking ourselves, what is it for? What is the body for? Simply put, the Bible teaches that sex is for uniting lives and creating lives. That's a summary of the Bible's teaching on sexuality, the purpose. Uniting lives. Sex is for uniting lives, not just bodies. Lives, whole lives. And creating life, not simply enjoying our lives, but creating new ones. So this means that bodies and sex are not for self-gratification, but for self-giving. Sex for the Lord is giving our whole selves to our spouse, if we are married, and giving ourselves to the life or the lives that come from our union. Children. This is why God gave us bodies, to relate to him and to others in a way that reflects his own self-giving love. You see the slogans in Corinth with the very opposite of self-giving. I want to do what's lawful for me. I want to do what's lawful for me, repeated twice. I'm hungry, so I want to eat. Self-gratification. Paul says that's not what the body is for. That is not what sex is for. Our bodies are made to reflect God's self-giving covenant love. And the purpose of sex falls under that purpose. So everything Paul says we do in our bodies is to be done for the Lord. It sounds weird, but it's biblical to say we have sex for the Lord. Or we don't have sex for the Lord. Chastity or celibacy. We don't have sex for ourselves. We don't not have sex for ourselves out of what we get for it. Out of what we get out of it. We do it for him. Let me move to the second slogan, because this one is a companion. It goes hand in hand with the first one. The body is for the Lord, and he says, the Lord is for the body. What a statement. The Lord is for the body. God doesn't say, your body is for me, without saying, and I am for your body. It's often said, and it's probably felt by many people, that Christianity's teaching on sex, which I've just stated in summary, is anti-sex, is anti-body, is restrictive, repressive, and negative. That's a general consensus in our culture and in our time. One of the slogans now in our culture is to be sex positive, if you've heard that before. And meaning essentially is, if it's about sex between consenting adults, we should welcome it, we should encourage it, and we should celebrate it. In our music, on the screens, in our lives, and for other people, etc. This passage is saying to us, God is for the body. God is the sex positive OG, the original sex positive person. He's the most sex positive person in the universe because he created it. He designed it and he gave it to us. But to be sex positive doesn't mean anything goes. Let's use the logic and the image of the passage and the slogan that the Corinthians used. Let me ask you, is God's stomach positive and food positive? Nobody wants to tell me. Yes, he created it, he invented it, he made the wonderful flavors of food for us to enjoy. He gave us a bodily desire to eat. He's food positive. But you cannot just eat what you want, how you want, when you want, and call it being stomach positive. If you eat fried chicken, French fries, and a pint of ice cream every single day, for the rest of your life, you will feel terrible. And you will probably die young. It doesn't work for our stomachs and food. Being pro-body is not being food positive like this. In the same way, being pro-body is not being sex positive, as in anything goes and should be welcome and celebrated. But it's hard for us. To be given bodily desires and then to be given boundaries for those desires, which feel restrictive, maybe sometimes impossible to follow, to believe. God, you're really for the body. That's why Paul, in the next verse, in verse 14, he pulls out his ace of spades to prove this. So you don't believe this. I know, because it's so hard. These boundaries are difficult. They don't make sense. How is God for the body? He says in verse 14, this is how you know. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He's saying the risen Lord Jesus will forever be embodied. The eternal Son of God will forever, for all eternity, live an embodied life. How can you be more for the body than that? To be God and to unite yourself to a human body forever and ever, infinity, life everlasting. This means we can be whole people. The resurrection of Jesus means we can be whole and happy people with bodies and souls, sexually, relationally, spiritually, without having sex. The proof of this is Jesus. In our culture, sex is considered a kind of right. All things are lawful for me. You can't take sex from me. To do so is to dehumanize me, to lessen me, to take away a human right. The very heart and center of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ himself, fully human, fully alive, fully and completely whole, never had sex. And he never will. For seasons of our lives where we must be chaste, or even a lifetime of singleness and celibacy, though it's hard, because the risen Lord Jesus, who is embodied forever, is whole and fully happy. We can believe God is for our body, even when he says sex is not for us. The body's for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. Thirdly, your body is not just a body. In verses 15 through 17, if you could look at those with me, Paul's main point here in these verses is that our bodies cannot be separated from the other parts of our personhood, the other parts of our being. One of the most important questions when it comes to sexuality, especially in our culture and in the Corinthian culture, was this: is the body just a body? Can we do with our bodies things that can be separated from the rest of us? And Paul is saying, Christianity says no. We might try, but it's not possible. The word Paul uses to get across the idea that we cannot separate things that are meant to be together, we cannot separate our bodies or sex from other parts of our personhood, is the word join. You see that word repeated a few times. He says here, in verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord. And before that, in verse 16, the one who is joined to a prostitute. That word joined is the key word. The word can be translated glued or cleave. A man shall cleave, it says in Genesis 2, to his wife. Joined, glued. Now, there are different types of glue out there. So this might not speak powerfully to you. There's Elmer's glue, right? We know Elmer's glue. Some of you, for some reason, just couldn't help yourselves when you were little. You had to eat Elmer's glue. I don't know why. That's a whole nother sermon and topic about that. That's Elmer's glue. But then there's a different, that one you can pull apart easily. It's like Elmer's glue. It never seems to work. Like, I don't even know if it's glue. But there's another kind of glue called Gorilla Glue, right? That glue is the kind of glue that you use when you want something to stick together, and the only way to get it apart is to like break the whole thing and all parts of the thing because it's so strong and powerful. And that's free advertising for Gorilla Glue right there. In verses 15 through 17, Paul is saying there are some things that are gorilla glued for us as people, as human beings, and for the Christian. In verse 15, he says, our bodies are members of Christ. They're glued to Jesus. And not just our bodies, but verse 17, he says, we ourselves, our whole self, is joined. That's where he uses the word, glued to the Lord. And we become one spirit with him. So he says, body's glued, spirit's glued. What he's saying is the body and the soul and the spirit are all one. They're joined together. You can't separate these things. What you do with your body, you do with your whole self that is united to Christ. And look at verse 16, and he says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, quoting from Genesis 2. You can't separate sex from its whole person, unitive purpose, what it's for. Somebody wrote, you can't park your soul in the parking lot and take your body to the bedroom. Or in a movie from a long time ago, one of the characters said to someone, don't you know that when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise, whether you do or not? Sex has a unique power. It has this joining, gluing power. For our whole selves. You can't just turn that off, no matter how much we try, because our bodies are not just our bodies. So it's a little dated, but there's a song that was popular about 10 years ago by Lady Gaga that expresses this idea very bluntly, but very clearly, and maybe like a slogan. And in that song, Do What You Want With My Body, the lyrics are, do what you want with my body. You can't have my heart, and you won't use my mind, but do what you want with my body. Is that possible? Is that good for anyone? For those people who would say that, and the people around them in this world. Paul is saying here, heart, mind, and soul are glued. That's not possible. You know, about 10 years after the song was written, the co-author of this song, who was R. Kelly, was sentenced to over 30 years in prison for sexual abuse and other sexual crimes. And one of his victims said, "He shattered me." She didn't say, "He shattered my body." He shattered me. I realize that's an intense example, a difficult one. And this topic is not about just recreation and fun on the side. These are consequential things. Do we believe our body is just a body? The Christian faith says no. It's not. We cannot treat other people that way. That's degrading and dehumanizing. To say, "I want your body, but I don't want you." To treat another person like this degrades them, dehumanizes them, and it dehumanizes and degrades the person who is doing that. As we see from verses 15 and 16, prostitution at this time, it was available everywhere. It was just an accepted and normal part of society, even encouraged in some places. As something normal, just as an outlet. Of course, prostitution still exists in the world, all over the place. But in our time, as prostitution was readily available then, now it's readily available digitally to all of us over the internet in the form of pornography. But the principles still apply. Using a person's body digitally for self-gratification is the same as trying to separate our bodies from everything else about us, and the bodies of others from everything else about them. To treat our body and other bodies as just bodies leaves us fragmented, lonely, and activating the very power that's meant to glue us. But with pornography, there's no one there to be glued to. Just leaves us feeling lonely. And how do we want to treat that loneliness? Well, because of the shame and the difficulty we have with that issue and our need to be connected to other people, end up turning right back to it. And the cycle continues. Paul's vision here, the Christian vision for sex, is not to repress, it's not to restrict, but to rehumanize us, to deliver us from these cycles. As whole people, body and soul, sexuality, spirituality, relational, physical, emotional, and psychological, and to tell us your body's not just your body. But there's one final slogan that is very important that we have to have to understand this, to accept it, and to practice it. Your body is not your own. Verse 19. This morning I realized that some of us, maybe many of us, or maybe it's most of us, would say we're not in a place of sexual wholeness for whatever reason. We struggle to glorify God with our bodies, our sexuality. We struggle to agree with the Bible's teaching on sex. I'd like to go back to verse 9, the very beginning of this passage. Would you look at that with me? Who was this written to? It's written to people whose lives had been defined by or characterized by all of these things on this list. Porneia, the practice of homosexuality, adultery, and who were still struggling in these areas. Or else, why would Paul have had to write this at all? But Paul says to those who are struggling, your sexual past and present doesn't define you. Look at verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed, cleansed. You were sanctified, you were set apart to be devoted to God. You were justified, declared right, acceptable, approved on the basis of your faith in Jesus' perfect record in the body, not yours. Paul is saying to them, I have something very difficult to talk to you about. You're not going to want to hear it. It has to do with sex. Here we go. But what I want you to know before I get into it is this. You are not dirty to him, body or soul. He doesn't look at you and turn away because of what you've done or what you're doing. You are washed. You are not disqualified. Out there in the category of those people, it says you are set apart, devoted, holy to God. You are not condemned. You're justified. The Bible tells us what we're looking for in sex is far more than bodily pleasure or release. More than the body to be connected to another body. We are looking to belong to someone, to be joined to someone, to be glued with someone, to become one. We are looking to not be our own. We are looking to be someone else's, to be so accepted, to be so delighted in, to be so connected to someone that we are one with them. That is what's going on beneath our sexuality. Married or not, the Bible says sex cannot fulfill this need. It is only fully met in being joined to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 is the power to obey verse 18. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him. So flee sexual immorality. Because we have in him what we are looking for in porneia. What we are really seeking in sex, what is it? Is an answer to the questions at our very core. Does someone value me enough to be joined to me? Does someone want me? All of me. Not just my body, me. Does someone see me and say, you are worth giving my whole self to, all of me? I see you fully. I see all of you, naked as you are. And I love you completely. I want to give myself to you. Do you see how what sounds maybe restricting and prohibiting, you are not your own, you are mine? God's saying to us, you were bought with the price of the body and the life of Jesus Christ. Do you see how that's not restricting at all? But it's the best news we could ever hear about our sexuality. You don't pay full price for something. You don't spend your whole life savings on something unless it's valuable to you, unless you really have to have it, unless you really want it, unless you say, I can't live without it. And this passage is telling us, you were bought with a price. What was that price? A part of Jesus? A little bit of Jesus? All of him for all of us. My friends, this is the gospel. You, all of you, body and soul, are that valuable, wanted and worth it to Jesus. He gave us his body and he asks for ours that we might be one with him. If you have something valuable in your house, so valuable that you're not going to let anybody steal it, You would die to protect it. You would do everything in your power never to let a thief come in and steal it and take it from you. If you have something like that, then you know a little bit about what you mean, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. We are that to him. And what he commands and what he asks of us is because he values us so much. Okay. Just a few final thoughts for application. So much more could be said. I hope that's helpful to you in understanding this text and maybe gaining a glimpse of how we can believe this and how this is good for us and for the world. We are in a Corinthian moment, we might say. Their sexual world is a lot like our sexual world that we live in. And as good and as freeing and modern and liberating as our culture's slogans about sex may sound to us, do we not see evidence that they are not helpful? To use Paul's word from verse 12, they're not beneficial. And maybe they're very harmful to us and others. And that to follow them instead of liberating us, to use Paul's other caution, they actually can dominate us and rule us. So three final applications. And these can be fleshed out in conversation. Flee sexual immorality. He says, flee it. Wherever it is, wherever it comes to you, flee it. Find safe places and people to talk about this with. Sexual sin tends to hide in the dark and flourish in the dark. And friendship. Fill your lives with friendship. Find ways to be connected, to be glued to other people who love you for who you are. Flee. Find spaces to talk about this and people to talk about this with. And fill your life with friendship. Let's ask the Lord for his grace to do these things. Jesus, we thank you. Even though it's hard and difficult, maybe awkward, maybe uncomfortable, to hear your word on sexuality, I pray that we would not hear it as just a rule, as just an ethic, as just a law. But we would hear it straight from your heart as the one who values us, as the one who has shown us how much we are worth to you, as the one who has given us everything. May we, by the power of your Spirit, learn in this part of our lives to give you more and more, indeed all of us, that it might be said of us that we bring glory to you with our bodies. We pray it in your name. Amen.